You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
If this is your first time here, if you're a guest today, and you leave the church wondering, are the sermons always this bad? Don't worry. Come back next week and you see that our pastors, Bert and Richard, they are amazing preachers. So please give us another chance. Let me start by asking you something. How do you feel when you come, when you pick up a book or the Bible or something, and you come up to quotes like this? For example, happy are those who mourn Jesus. That's, I don't know. Does that feel true in your life? Or maybe this one. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Words of Solomon. I mean, I usually don't seek mourning. If I can, I always go to feasting, of course. So I feel a bit of a disconnect there. Or maybe even this one. I will not say do not weep, for not all tears are evil. Or words of Gandalf. One of them is not like the others. I hope you can spot it. But I mean, I'm probably not the only one who read these things and like, I don't know, it's beautiful to say, I don't know if I feel like that. But sometimes it's even harder, because sometimes we don't seek mourning, we don't seek weeping, and yet those things come to our lives. So another question, a bit harder one, is how do you feel, for example, when you turn on the news and you see news about kidnappings, mass killings, rape, human trafficking, natural disasters? How do you feel? You probably feel at least sad. But if those things hit really close to home, and maybe something in your life happens, maybe not as drastic as a natural disaster, but you lose your job, you lose someone that you love, maybe you're facing a very long and hard sickness, what else do you feel beyond sadness? Would you feel frustrated or maybe even disappointed? Would you ever feel angry at God? And if you felt like that, did you talk to God about that? Did you present those things to Him? Are those things even appropriate? The thing is that all of us, we come at least once in our life to this question, can God and suffering exist at the same time? This is an age-old question. The earliest book in the Bible talk about it, the book of Job, and philosophers have talked about it, and it's usually tackled in two ways. There is the logical problem of can God and suffering exist, and that I can encourage you today and say that's almost like solved. We can make sense of it. We can discuss to the point that, yeah, they can exist. God can be good, powerful, and suffering exists. But that doesn't mean that because we make sense of it, we feel like that. We might understand how God and suffering can coexist. That's the logical problem of evil. But what about the emotional problem of evil? How do we deal with the emotions that we feel? The anger, the frustration, the feeling of abandonment. Where was God when that thing happened? The answer to all of this is lament. So, as Richard said, we are going through this series of Psalms, and it's a four-week series that we talk about the book of Psalms, the longest book in the Bible. And the Psalms are nothing more than worship songs, the worship songs that the people in the Old Testament use to worship God when they gather together. There's also the same songs that people in the early church used. Paul says to people in the church to address one another in Psalms. So, just as we sang four worship songs today, they always sang theirs, and they used the book of Psalms to do it. And depending on how you count them, from a third to half of the Psalms can be considered Psalms of Lament. So, most of the Psalms, so if you open randomly on the book of Psalms, there is a great chance that you're going to be singing a song of lament. And lament is nothing more than a complaint. So in those times, they complained a lot. They complained about sickness and death, the shadow of death, about enemies. They hated their enemies. So they had a lot of things to complain, and they sang about it. They brought it to God. And what's interesting is that today we still have all those things. We still have sickness. Yes, medicine has done amazing things, but we do face sickness. We do face death, or the shadow of death, the prospect of death. We face all kinds of losses, all kinds of bad things happen in our lives. But the things that we don't lament anymore. And this is not a problem of the local church or the church in Canada. At least most of the Western church has lost the habit of lamenting, of complaining and bringing those things to God. We are very used to patching up wounds right now. If we start feeling sad, we say that those things are depressing. We call every sort of sadness depression, which means unhealthy. We don't acknowledge that that sadness is a healthy part of life. Of course, there is clinical depression, but because we confuse those things, we think that all sorts of sadness is depression. We are very quick to cheer ourselves up. We listen to happy songs. We open the Bible straight to the promises and just like, let's not complain about it. Let's not think about everything that's going wrong. Just sing happy songs, victory songs. We cheer one another up very quickly as well. We say things like, look on the bright side. Or tomorrow is going to be better. If we actually don't know if tomorrow is going to be better or if God wants tomorrow to be better. So we even talk about coming to the church just to recharge our batteries. As if all we do in the church is to prepare ourselves for the next week's suffering. We never taking the time to complain and lament for the last week's suffering. So what happened there? What are we missing by not lamenting? Because this was a big part of the spiritual life of people during the times of Jesus and before him. So I want to bring this to you today. Lament is important because first it sprouts from intimacy. It grows through praise. And it blossoms into hope. What I want to say with this is that it can only be born from a place of intimacy with God. It matures and grows through praise. And the result of our lament that runs its full course, and by the picture you can already imagine that this probably takes a long time, it blossoms into a solid hope that is not based on your feelings. And that's why it's solid, because our feelings are not solid. So let's read one psalm that really exemplifies the whole bunch of the psalms of lament, and that's Psalm 13. You can read on your Bibles or follow along at the screen. It's a psalm of David, and he sings, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." I don't know about you, but when I read these words, the first thing that strikes me is how brutally honest David is. He's accusing God of a lot of things, of forgetting about him, of forgetting, of turning or hiding his face from David. He says things that I think I'm afraid of saying. And yet, that's what people brought to the church every time that they gather together. We don't do that anymore. We are very afraid of offending God if we don't sound pleased. So I think we can only go as far as saying, "God, I'm mildly displeased with the current state of affairs." We never say that, "God, I'm angry. I'm angry because I don't know where you are. Where you were when that happened. Where you are right now. I can see your face." That's what David said. Those are strong words. Yes, we need to fear the Lord. We need to be reverent. But we cannot wear the fear and the reverence as a mask. Because, first of all, if you forgive me the word, it's stupid. Because we believe in a God that is all-knowing. A God that is omniscient. That means he knows everything. So how can we pretend to hide our feelings? How can we come to God and say, "I'm mildly displeased," when he knows that we are angry. That he knows that we feel hatred. That we feel that we are desperate. That we are extremely sad. How can we hide those things from him? But not only that, that shows, you know, like trying to hide those things from God and not knowing if God can handle it, shows a lack of trust as well, a lack of intimacy. So if you're wondering if that's appropriate, just to get that out of the way, if you think, okay, but it's appropriate for me to bring those things to God, to accuse God of not being there, and just crying out to him, just open your Bible, because the Bible is full of lament. The book of Job is a whole book of lament. Most of the Psalms are lament. The books of Jeremiah are all about lament. Jesus lamented a lot. So the Bible is an example that, yes, we should be lamenting. But let's try to figure out how to do that. And the first thing is that when you open the Bible and you see, and you go to the Psalms and you see David like dripping with hatred, saying very, very, very dark things about his enemies, things that you wouldn't read to your kids before they go to bed. You're wondering, is it appropriate for me to sing those things? Am I praising those things? And the first thing that we need to understand is that, next slide, please. Lament is not an invitation to relish our dark feelings, but a surrender of our worst to a God who can handle it. What I want to say to this is that when we sing hatred, when we sing desperation, when we sing anger, sadness, feeling of abandonment, it's not because we are relishing that, because we are bathing on it, because we are enjoying it. Yes, yes, hatred feels really good. No, it's a surrender of those things to God because we trust that God can handle it. Yes, we are to offer our best to God, but we are not to hide our worst from Him. He wants the whole thing. He wants the whole package. And the thing is that the only thing that makes sense is bringing it to Him because He's the only one who can heal it. He's the only one who can get rid of our anger, of our hatred, of our desperation. So why hide it from Him? A trust in a God who cares, we allow you to bring those things to Him, knowing that He won't say to you, I've had enough of you. You've been complaining too much. I can't handle it anymore. No, He's a God who loves and cares. He'll always be there to listen to all your nagging and to deal with your anger, even if you're angry at Him. And it's also it shows a lot of intimacy when we bring those things to God. Because another way of seeing lament is that lament is seeking first not a God who can fix things, but a God who cares. So if you've ever lamented in your life, maybe not to God, but like if you've ever felt desperate, sad, or something happened in your life, and you told that to a friend, very likely that friend could do nothing to help your situation. But yet you shared because you knew that a friend would care, that a friend will feel your hurt, that a friend would join you in your weeping. So if God is our friend and we sing that He's our friend and He cares and He loves us, why should we come to Him only when we want Him to fix things? If we really trust Him to be our friend and someone who loves us, if we're really intimate with God, when we face those things like loss, death, sickness, we'll tell those things to God, not first expecting Him to fix things, and yet He encourages us to go and ask for things in our lives. But we seek Him as a friend would, and just invite Him, God, would you join me in my weeping? Would you join me in my tears? Do you feel the hurt that I'm feeling? Are you there for me? It's a sign of friendship, a sign of intimacy. So yeah, I do encourage you to seek God to fix things in your life as well. He is happy to do that. But before that, He wants to join you in your suffering. But the Psalms of Lament, they show us a different thing as well. They show virtually all the Psalms, they show David or whoever wrote the Psalms. This one was David. They turned their complaint into praise. That sounds at first very artificial. So in verse 5 it says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, my heart shall rejoice, and he goes on praising. This praise that happens in almost every psalm of lament is represented by this word, the Hebrew word vav. It's a word that connects things, and in these places usually it represents the word but or however. It represents a turning point in the lament of David and the psalmist. And most of all, it's a movement that shows that David went from reflecting and meditating on his hurt to meditating on God's presence. It's a movement from me, my hurt, how I'm feeling, how the enemies hate me and they mock me, to you, O God, you are good. You've been there and I miss your presence. And it comes from realizing that what we miss most and what hurts most is not the sickness, not the death, but the apparent God's absence. So to understand this, we need to go through the four acts of the whole cosmic drama, right? So when we talk about the story of the universe, why we are here, where we are going, we talk about it in four acts. The first one is God creating us. in the Garden of Eden to be with him. He created us in his image. We are relational people, and we were created to enjoy God's presence, to be in fellowship, friendship with him. On the second act, we rebelled. We said to God, I want to do things my own way. I want to be more or less like you. I want to grow. I feel proud, so I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And God, because he's holy, because he's just, and he cannot mingle with evil, he had to expel us from the garden and expel us from his presence. He promised Adam and Eve that the day they disobeyed, they would die. They didn't stop breathing, but they were separated from God on that day. That's what death means. So what David's here is realizing is that he was created to be in God's presence. And suddenly, the sickness, his enemies, and the shadow of death brought to his attention that God might not be there because those things happened. And that's why he starts the psalm not saying, how long am I going to be sick, or how long, I don't know, how long my enemies will do this or that. He starts, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long do you hide your face from me? You see that in all these laments, David is crying out to God, restore your presence. I don't care about my sickness anymore. I just want you to be here. Because he realized when he hit rock bottom that what matters in life is not these things that we have, like health and friends and careers and success and money, but God's presence. Next slide. So through lament, and only through lament, God gives us a new perspective. It shows us that God's apparent absence hurts much more than the thing that brought it to our attention. The feeling that God might not be there, it's much worse than feeling sick. And he invites us to look at our lives and the lives of others and his promises. Because David says at the very end, because the God has been good to me, he has dealt bountifully with me. So he invites David to look at his whole life, past, present, and future, because of God's promises, through this new lens of lament, of his presence. And God and David realizes that God had always been there. So this praise of lament has been compared to wrestling. And, I mean, that might sound inappropriate to wrestle with God. I mean, that's violent. We shouldn't do it. And yet Jacob did. He did it for a whole night. He fought with an angel that was the manifestation of God, and God blessed him at the end. And it might sound violent and inappropriate, but the thing is, it might be our worst, but we never let go of God. So that's what lament is. It's wrestling with God. It's wrestling with the doubts. It's wrestling with the frustration, but never letting go of God. So we don't start discussing about God and talking to our friends, I think God is like this or God's like that. We bring all that to God's face and say, where are you, God? It's a praise and a pray that admits that there is a God listening, even if he's not there. It's not talking about him and how he was or wasn't there. It's talking to God. Might sound inappropriate, might sound violent, you might throw some punches, but God will never let go of you, and you shouldn't let go of God. Because after you lost everything, you realize that the only thing that matters, again, is him. It's the only thing that you can never let go. Even if you leave the wrestling limping like Jacob did, it's worth it, because you still have God. So that's what the laments of David show us. But the Bible reveals much more with lament. That's because Jesus himself, God incarnate, basically God himself, he used the words of David, the lament of David, to explain the turning point of history, where the whole cosmic drama turns. We come to act number 3. So after rebelling against God, after deciding to be our own gods, and forfeiting his presence to follow our own desires, and going through all this suffering that comes from that, God had the initiative to restore his presence in our lives, to restore this friendship, this fellowship. And I mean, God is good, God is holy, he cannot be in relationship with something that is evil. So for us to be in relationship with God again, we need to be clean of that. We need to pay the price. We need to suffer the punishment for the things that we did, for all the rebellion, the pride, the idolatry, all the sin and the evil in our lives. The solution that God found was to pay the price himself. Now, what is the price? The price is death. And as we saw in the story of Adam and Eve, death is not only the physical dying, but the separation from God. So God had to endure that so we wouldn't have to. But then you might be asking, okay, but how can God pay the price of being separate from God so we don't need to be separate from God? Isn't that weird? It isn't if you remember that we believe in a triune God. We believe in the Trinity. And now, no, this brings a lot of mystery and discussions and theology and philosophy, and we can discuss all those things. But just for the sake of this sermon, let's just agree that the Trinity can be defined as one being being three persons. So three persons in one being. God is one being, but he's tripersonal. He's three persons. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what God decided to do is that he decided to endure that separation so we wouldn't have to. Because he's more than one person, he can actually do that. And he could. So when we look at the story of crucifixion and we see Jesus hanging at the cross after being humiliated, flogged, tortured, beaten up, mocked, all those things, he turns to heaven and cries out the words of David in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And those things should cause us, you know, like there's an old hymn that sings, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." And when we think about the crucifixion and it doesn't cause us to tremble, it's because we're still thinking that what Jesus did was to jump on the grenade for us. That he endured a few hours of torture so we wouldn't have to endure a few hours of torture. So that if it weren't for Jesus, the day we died and had to pay the price for our sins, what we would suffer would be a bit of flogging, a bit of beating up, a crown of thorns, and then be crucified. And after 6 hours, everything would be gone and done. That's not what Jesus endured for me and you. What he endured was being away from his Father after enjoying an eternity of perfect love and relationship with him. He endured God's absence so we wouldn't have to. That's the price he paid. So that's why lament brings us to a very, very solid hope. Next slide, please. Because Jesus' lament, his use of lament, revealed a God, first, who is not strange to suffering, and who guarantees the one thing that means everything, his presence. So first of all, when we lament to God and we bring this complaint and this hurt and we ask him to join us in our weeping, we are not talking to a God that is distant from our reality, a God who doesn't know what it means to be human, a God that doesn't know what it means to bleed. It's not like those Greek gods that were very distant and only mingled in the affair of humans, but were never humans themselves. We are talking to a God who knows exactly what suffering is like. So he's the perfect friend to join you in your suffering. And that's why we need to seek him. But better of all, and the thing that should bring us even more and deeper and better praise, is that if we come to the realization, to the rock bottom realization, after we are exhausted of complaining and lamenting, that what matters in life is his presence, we can look at the work of Jesus and understand that that's the one thing that we'll never lose. You might lose your health. You might lose your physical life. You might lose your friends, your money, your family. You might lose everything. But you can ever, ever, ever lose God's presence. Because that's what Jesus bought with his death, his spiritual death of being away from God. So those words of Jesus at the cross, crying out to God, "Father, where are you?" should cause us to tremble and feel the most solid hope ever. Because it's not based on feelings, it's not based on songs that we sing, It's not based on shallow promises. It's based on the most amazing and loving thing ever done. And that has been done and completed. And Jesus also said, it is finished. It's not in the process of being done. There's nothing that you need to do. It's not like my part is finished. Now it's your doing. Now you need to do your part. That's not what Jesus said. He said, it is finished. It is complete. God's presence is available to everyone. You can lose everything. You would never lose this. So I want to encourage you today to take time to weep for things in your life. Don't rush to cheer yourself up. Don't rush to cheer other people up. Don't look on the bright side too quickly. Look very deeply on the dark side and bring God there. That's what Richard was preaching last week. That as we sheep go through the shadow of valley and death, the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us. Those sheep going through that valley are realizing that what matters is not the grass that they left behind or the grass that they are going to meet at the end of the valley, but the shepherd's presence. They'd rather be at that valley in the fellowship and company of the shepherd than by themselves at the green and tasty grass. That's the realization the laments bring us. So let's not rush it. It's not something that we can do quickly. It's not something that we can do today in just a few minutes, even though I do want to take some time for us to think about it. But we need to take time to weep for the things in our lives and also for the things in the world, because God cares about those. He's hurt when He sees those things happening. All the suffering, the death, the evil in the world. He suffers as we all do. So we can join Him as well. Not only invite Him to join our lament, but we can join God's lament. Because He lamented, He still laments for everything that is going wrong because of our rebellion. And if He is our friend, we invite Him to join ours and we join His. So I'd like to invite the band up. We'll sing a song together, but before I'd like to just take a minute and invite you to bow your hands and think of something in your life that hurts you, that still hurts you, that maybe you haven't allowed enough time to complain about that, or maybe you were afraid to complain about that. You were afraid to bring that to God, lest God sound displeased or offended. Bring the worst that you have, the worst that you were hiding, the hurt, the pain, the feeling of abandonment. Bring those things to Him, but say it to His face. Don't simply discuss or theorize about it. Say it to His face. Bring even the hatred. And if you're feeling angry at God, bring it to Him. Say to Him that you're angry. Reveal everything in your heart to Him. And just invite Him to join you. Do not invite Him to fix it today, to explain it today. Just invite Him as a friend to join you, to weep the tears that you're weeping. Don't even rush crossing that valve line and breaking out into praise if you're not feeling like it. Because as Jacob's wrestling, it's something that might take the whole night, might take a week, might take a month. It might take the exhaustion of your feelings. So it's not something that... Just don't praise if you're not feeling like it. Just invite God to join in your suffering. That's all. Because that change in perspective, that realization that what matters is His presence, something that doesn't happen by our theories or our knowledge of the Bible, it comes by His grace. He reveals that to us. So just wait on Him. Invite Him in your life. And trust that you come to their realization. And whenever it is, you might be able to break out into praise. But don't do it before you feel like it. And if everything is going really well in your life, take a time to weep for something close to you. A hurt or a suffering close to your life. So it's maybe in the life of someone you love. And if everything is going really well to them as well, I envy you. So just take the time to weep for something wrong in the world. Because there are plenty of that. And I'm sure throughout this week, you've heard a lot of those stories. Remember that God is weeping for those, and He's lamenting for those. So if you have nothing to complain about your life, just join God in His lament as well. I'll give you a couple of minutes. You can take your time and then I'll pray and we sing. God, our Father, we have nothing to hide from You. You know our worst. You know sometimes we feel left behind, we feel that You're not there, we feel angry at You for allowing things to happen. We feel the hurt that we cannot explain. How can You and that hurt exist at the same time, Lord? But right now it's not about understanding. We just want You to join us. Because You revealed in Jesus a God who knows what suffering is. So I ask You, Lord, suffer with us right now. Be with us and comfort us solely with Your presence. Not with promises right now. Those are beautiful. Those are true, Lord. But with Your presence, with Your friendship, with Your love. Just show us that You care. Just show us that You're there. Restore Your presence in our lives. May we never doubt that presence again, Lord, because You guaranteed that with Your blood. And You endured hell. You endured separation so we wouldn't have to, Lord. So let our hearts rejoice in that, in Your presence and Your presence alone. We are naked before You, Lord. We have nothing to hide. We have no shame anymore. We surrender our whole life, including our suffering, our pain, and our hurt to You, Lord. Because only You can handle it. We can't, but You can. And we trust that You won't be bothered by us, annoyed by us, offended by us. We trust that in Your care and Your love, You will heal us and bring us closer.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.